Second Timothy is the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote this in Rome, in the Mamertine prison, right? See, he was in prison for his faith, right? God told him one day he was going to go to Rome. And so he's thinking, oh, I'm going to get a luxury liner over to Rome and have an audience with Nero. No. You're going to go there on a prison ship and get shipwrecked, and eventually you're going to be thrown in a dungeon full of human waste and no sunlight. And it's really a dungeon. It's really awful. You can actually visit the Mamertine prison. Peter was there, too. We got to get the idea of prison as, in America, we put them in bed and breakfast over here, right? Over there, if you wanted to eat, you needed to have your relatives bring you food. If you were cold, you had to have a relative bring you a coat, right? Anything you needed was provided from the outside. The Romans just provided the ambiance and the beatings and the torture. So, but this is Paul's last letter. And so we got to keep that in mind. That's going to set the tone. This is the end of Paul's career. He knows he's about to go see Jesus himself. He's going to shortly be beheaded by Nero for the message of the gospel. He's going to comment through this letter that everyone has forsaken him, except for Timothy and Titus. Those are his children in the Lord. And so he knows that the ministry needs to continue, right? You and I, really, the ministry is one generation away from dying, if you think about it like that. I mean, there's no grandchildren in the kingdom of heaven. It's the people we're raising up. That's who's important, right? We need to be discipled as well as pouring into someone else, right? The information isn't just to stop with us. We need to. Christianity is like a cold. You first have to catch it in order to give it away. But could you imagine, like, Paul, in the wealth of knowledge, the 30 plus years of ministry that he's had, now he's pouring it all into one letter, sending it off to his protege, Timothy. And just the deep truths that are going to be found in here. As we read 1 Timothy, it really was an instruction manual on how people are to conduct themselves in the body of Christ. But this is really focusing on the character of the man of God, the man who's in ministry. And as I encouraged us all to pray, if there's someone in your life, if there's a man in your life, right, be it your son, be it your nephew, your grandchildren, be it the man you want to marry, that should be your prayer list, that 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, that's the standard of the man of God. I pray that for myself. I hope my wife prays for this. I hope she prays, you know. I'm glad she looks at me in future tense. Right. We're all a work in progress, and this is the ideal, and God uses less than the ideal. I want you to get this in your mind as well. God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. Right. I remember when God called me and I thought it was the wrong number. Me? Yeah, you. Right. And so as I agreed to that transaction, God put me into the rock tumbler of life to prepare me for the next stages of ministry. This is the end of Paul's journey. He's going to finish the task. He's completed the task God has given him. He's going out with a bang. And he's looking forward to it. You know, he's tired of being beat and persecuted and shipwrecked. Now it's Timothy's turn. I tell young guys that I raise up in the ministry, I'm like, do anything else before you answer your call to the ministry. Get it out of your system. Whatever desire you think you need to fulfill, do it. Don't ever look into ministry and then look back going, gosh, I wish I would have. Or you need to verify it truly is a calling of God, because the ministry is a grinder. You need to be called to be in the ministry, period. You just can't casually get in and out. But you and I are able to minister at whatever level. I believe you're in the ministry the minute you are born again. But this is Timothy now going from pew potato to church leader. The buck needs to stop with him. And there's a cost to leadership. You can't do the things you used to do. You are living a life in a fishbowl. You are going to be scrutinized. You're going to be criticized. You're going to be beaten, whipped, condemned. I mean, this is the early church. And when Rome would come to persecute, they took the leaders away first. You know, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. So you need to have backbone. You need to have character. In my own personal training, before I could come up here, my pastor and my elders said, you need to prove to us you're going to bury your bones in the Keweenaw. Otherwise, we're not sending you. In fact, we'll call you home and we'll retool you, right? But you need to prove without a doubt that when the going gets tough, you're going to stay put. Now, some of you guys know I do park in the getaway position at my house, especially on Mondays. There's those times where it's like, let's get in the van and go. But then we're like, wait, we don't have any gas. Where are we going to end up? And then the Lord gets a hold of my heart, and it's like, all right, you're still on the throne. I'm still called. God, you're still going to do something. Okay. It's an emotional experience in ministry. But the blessings do outweigh the curses. It's like being a parent. What parent gets into parenting for what you're going to receive from the child, right? It's really, you're there to give and put up with runny noses and dirty rear ends and broken stuff, and your money that you could spend on you is now getting spent on clothes and shoes and fago and ramen noodles. And you're like, that money could be mine. But when you have the heart for God, when you have the heart of God, it's going to be reflected in people. And one of the things with the church is the ministry of the church really is investing in people, not in stuff. You know, as we did our budget review, you look at some of the things I spend money on is like missionary support. I send other guys to pastors' conferences. And I'm going, wow, we could use a digital projector. You know, we could use, you know, some things for the ministry. But I'm like, but I want to get behind the young knucklehead who really thinks that the ministry is a great place to be, you know, because I was that guy. And somebody got behind me and somebody saw the calling. They saw the diamond in the rough and they invested in me. And I just want to be able to transmit that to someone else. And so Timothy is going to just get some practical exhortation here. Let's jump in chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's giving his resume, for lack of better terms. He's making this an authoritative letter, but he's also saying he is an apostle not by his own will. He didn't decide to do this as much as he accepted God's call in his life. You have to be called. Otherwise, you're going to spend your entire life trying to maintain the calling in your life. I stumbled across a website. I won't tell you the address, but it's about all these guys who washed out of the ministry because they got into it as hirelings. They got into it to get a paycheck. They got in and it got hard. And so they sit and they whine and they lament on this website about what the ministry has done to them. I have no sympathy for them. I really don't. I mean, because I know what Christ did for us, right? No greater love than this than a man lay down his life for his brethren. We're to lay down our life. We're not to get into this for the pennies. I mean, there are pennies. I mean, we get to eat some of the food that gets brought in. We get to drink the coffee too, right? There are some blessings and benefits to the ministry, but the real blessing is to watch people grow and mature. But Paul knew that God brought him this far. And so he goes on, verse 2, to Timothy, a beloved son. Oh, what a beautiful term of endearment. Isn't it great, the relationships God builds in the ministry? My pastor is my spiritual dad, right? I've got guys that I've led to the Lord that still call me and talk to me, and they're just looking for the wisdom that I may have to impart to them. And that's all on them. I don't know why they find anything in my life worth gleaning from. But it's encouraging, right? That's how we're to relate to each other. We're a family, right? This isn't a faceless, nameless organization. We put the fun in dysfunctional. We're a fam. Yeah. We're gonna be with eternity forever. So let's start liking each other now. Right? You don't like us, you know, you don't like the guy sitting next to you now. Wait till eternity. It'll all be good then. But this ministry was a father-son type relationship. He goes on to say, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Special greeting. Usually Paul uses the terms grace and peace, but he knows he's addressing a guy in ministry. And you need that mercy to be in ministry, don't you? Right? Grace, God's unmerited favor, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. Mercy, not getting what you do deserve. And then peace, that's the result. When you receive those things from God, the grace and the mercy, man, everything's all right, isn't it? It's your spiritual Xanax. That's your spiritual Ambien, is knowing you're right with God. You know, you get that peace that transcends all understanding. But key ingredients to the ministry is we need to be receiving that. You know, everything we get is by God's grace. It isn't because we deserve it. You and I deserve hell, don't we? We really deserve hell for the things we've done in our life. But God loves us. He likes us. Isn't that a hard thing to fathom? God likes you? Because I don't like me some days. You know, he looks down at us, right? He's got the little picture of us in his robe showing the angels look at. He looks just like his dad. You know? All God sees on us is the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. That's a typical Paul mouthful here. I serve with a pure conscience. This is a man sitting, rotting in a dungeon, knee-deep in human excrement, covered in rats, on trial for his faith. He says, I serve with a pure conscience. He says, my motive was not led or directed by any other motive than to serve Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the sum total of that message has brought me here. And he knows he's got work to do. He says, as my forefathers did. Paul, being the expert in the Old Testament as he was, I'm sure he really could relate to Jeremiah as the weeping prophet sat in those. They threw him in a cistern in the stocks. And Jeremiah sat down there and really penned Lamentations, right? You read that. And that's, they tried to get rid of him, and he stopped preaching for a minute, but he says, if I keep my mouth shut, my bones are going to burn with God's word. I've got to get this out. You look at Isaiah. Isaiah may have well been cut in half for his ministry to the Lord. Elijah, he got out easy. You know, he got out in the whirlwind. But you look at the prophets in the Bible, they got stoned, they got beheaded, they got killed for their witness. It was hard to be a prophet in the Bible. And the cool thing about the prophets, none of them signed up for the gig. God approached them. You know, there's a lot of practical information about just reading the Old Testament, starting with Moses and going all the way up to Malachi, and just the heart of the prophet, the heart of the man of God, and the trials and sufferings they endured because they knew the message, the word of God, was the only thing really worth dying for. Right? So, he goes on to say, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. You know, although he may have not been able to practical in a minister way, Paul knew that if he couldn't pass, he could punt. You can always pray for somebody. And I covet people's prayers. I am not a prayer warrior. That's one of my faults. But I know the ministry of prayer is effective in my life as I do it for those that I'm raising up. But it's also, I like to receive other people's prayers. But make a list. Who are you praying for? Someone asked Pastor Chuck Smith in the 70s why Calvary Chapel grew so well. And he says, easy, I tell my church to pray every time they eat for Calvary Chapel. There's a little facetiousness there, but no, really, just you find weird triggers like that, you know? If you're dealing with temptation, you feel like Satan's really just trying to just get you to eat that chocolate cake, wash it down with the grape soda at 2 in the morning, use that as a trigger to pray for somebody. Pray for your president. Pray for your local government. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your whoever. Unleash that Holy Spirit hand grenade on somebody through prayer. Sometimes you can't get a word in edgewise with somebody, but I know the Holy Spirit can get to somebody. There's no one too far away from God's hand. Never neglect the ministry of prayer. Some of you guys are here because of that. I'm here because of that. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Timothy's a crybaby. No. Timothy has the heart of God. Jesus wept, right? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. But one of the things I noticed my salvation was stuck is I started to cry again. Don't tell anyone. But I was so emotionally calloused and kicked by life. I didn't have emotion. I honestly couldn't get stirred up by anything. I was so beat into submission. And when the Lord came into my heart and my life, there was just things that would just break my heart. You know, I remember I was in Midland, Michigan. I was in a Bob Evans. And I just saw through this facade of this nice little Midwestern town that the gospel wasn't going out. Although there was a church in every corner, it was a dead, sterile churchianity. And I was just like, Lord, you need to reach this town. You know, and I just started weeping. And I was just like, I'm a big baby. But, you know, I realized I had the heart of God. Right? It's a good place. Learn to cry. Don't let anyone see you, but cry. You know, you should have a prayer closet that should have tear stains and mustard stains and claw marks. I mean, that's a good spot to get all that out. But he remembers Timothy's tears, probably because he realized he was called into the ministry and he knew what was coming down his pipe. But he says, I'm mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. The joy Paul's experiencing is knowing this young protege, this young 30-something kid, has now caught it. Nothing brings joy to a mentor's heart than watching his young protege catch it. Now go and do likewise, right? There's just something that clicks, and you just get so overwhelmed with pride when you see the men you've poured into your life or the women. Just realize that serving the Lord, there's no greater joy. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. Never underestimate the power of a praying grandma and a praying mom. Some of us are here. I am here because of a praying mother. But notice, it's the women in the family that are accredited to transmitting their faith. A young child's greatest influence is his mother or her mother. I mean, think, when you skin your knee, who do you go to? Go to your mom. I crashed my mountain bike once. 25 years old. What did I do? I went home and called my mom. Ma, I wrecked my mountain bike. Broke my teeth. My back hurts. Aww. And you just got to... Go to your mom, you know? You go to your dad when you build something shiny. Look what I did, Dad. Attaboy, you know? But there's a special relationship, and don't ever discredit grandmas and moms. Your ability to speak truth into your kid's life, or just pray them in. Your faith can be transmitted, right? My mom got saved when I was 18 years old, and I was just developing my testimony, but it drove me away, and she had to watch me tank my life in a serious way. You know, I just disappear off the radar for 6 months or just go into a huge drug or alcohol bender. And she said she used to just bury her face in the pillow crying and praying for me. Well, God heard, right? God honors that. There's a love a woman has for her children that I don't think even a husband or a father necessarily has. I mean, we just do the hard part. We just propagate the seed. You know, we do the hard part. But you guys get to carry the baby, and, you know, you put up with the suffering to see this young little booger picker come into the world, and nothing is greater than watching that child go on to do something great with their life. But they're not going to get there without prayer. So, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Stir up that gift. Right? We have not only the gift, the free gift of the Holy Spirit in us, but we all have some kind of spiritual gift God has imparted to us for the benefit of the body. Right? There's a supernatural talent you and I receive upon salvation in the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we are now able to go out and do the ministry God has called us to do. Now, as I read through this area of Scripture, I sense Timothy's a really timid, really shy guy. A guy who really isn't all that. He's kind of not equipped. He's probably looking at me going, or he's looking at himself going, I don't have anything to offer. Well, it's God imparting a gift to you. He says, now stir it up. How do you stir up those gifts? Well, first and foremost, you need to know what your gifts are, right? Read the scriptures. Know what they look like. See where you operate. Second, use them. Right? God adds the increase. That's why it's important to be in fellowship. If you know you're called to a certain task or have this love or desire, submit it unto the Lord and then share it with your brothers and sisters. Some of us have different gifts, right? If you want to go through that, we cover it in Romans. We cover it in our 1 Corinthians studies. But go and look those up. But you need it to participate in the body. Think of your human body. There's some undesirable parts of my body. That's why I put shoes on. I do not like the pinky toe. But I appreciate his ministry to the rest of the body. See, I would walk funny without the pinky toe. There was an excommunication of my body, right? The appendix. I miss that little guy. He just wasn't doing his job, though. We had to get rid of him. Okay? But I miss him. Sometimes I just lament. You know, I have a little reminder that he was there. My body's not the same. It's scarred. It's battered. My face, although does not like the ministry of my left hand dragging a razor over it every morning because it gets bloody and nicked, and right? It still tolerates him. It still puts up with it. It looks in the mirror because the eyes don't appreciate going, well, you don't look like a wino anymore. Your stubble's gone. You look good. Right? See, our body has different abilities. And some are more visible and some are less visible. But we need them. When there's people absent from our body, the whole body suffers. Isn't that true? God has designed us for body life. And don't think you have nothing to offer to the body of Christ, not just small and locally, but overall. We have such a plurality of fellowships up here that each fellowship has a distinctive. There's more evangelistic ones. There's more discipleship-oriented ones. There's some that have different congregants where people are at home to be ministered to, right? There's different styles of ministry. There's more liturgical. There's more, like us, a little more contemporary. I mean, but God's kids are different. Look at us. How would we get together outside of the cross of Jesus, right? But we're all brought in together to minister to God through each other, to build up the body. Okay? And it's important to know that. And so Paul's saying, don't fall back on just your natural talent, Timothy. He says, stir up what supernatural gifts God has given you. Right? I believe there's gifts of teaching. There's gifts of word of knowledge, gifts of prophecy, gifts of exhortation, gifts of mercy. We need all that. Okay? And so he was to develop and use those gifts. Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Underline this verse. The number one tactic Satan uses in yours and I's life is fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. You know, God is not working in your life when you feel intimidated or you feel pressured or if somebody's really turning the screws on you to make a decision because of fear of loss, right? Or fear of some kind of standing. Satan puts us into a position where we feel we need to choose self-preservation. That is counterproductive to the gospel. It's God's job to preserve us, right? It's God's job to be our shield, our defender. But I've learned that the more I fear God, the less I fear people. What is man that he can do anything to you, right? The Bible itself says the fear of man brings a snare. Okay? But we don't have that spirit of fear, right? God took away the fear of death, our number one fear, right? Remember being a non-believer, or even now as you're growing in the Lord, sometimes you fear to die. Death is a foreign species to the Christian. It entered in with Adam's sin. We were never designed to experience it. And Satan, I don't believe Satan can have us back. But I think he can render us ineffective. And the way he does it is to get us to shirk back, to not use our gifts, our talents, to evangelize, to share. Well, he gets us to think of ourselves. And oftentimes that leads to isolation, right? Guilt and condemnation, right? We get into this whole tailspin of what fear brings into our life. God does not manipulate us with fear. That's of Satan. Okay? So we have to learn the tactics of the devil. Right? He says he's given us a spirit of power and of love. You know, in 1 John chapter 4, it says, perfect love casts out all fear. You know, the early church's effectiveness, when you read the book of Acts, you know what their effectiveness was based on? They prayed for boldness. See, Paul himself even records his prayers. He says, you know, I pray for boldness in the midst of persecution. Paul's a guy that would get the tar kicked out of him, left for dead. He'd get back up and he'd walk back in the city and go, hey, and another thing. Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. You know, I've been spit at and swung at, and that's enough for me. I've had the police called on me for evangelizing, right? You know, when I was a drunk and a neo-Nazi, I used to get spit at and punched at and beer bottles broken over my head. I didn't shirk back. I felt worthy for the cause, right? You know what people group gives me great inspiration? There's a persecuted people group that doesn't know Jesus Christ in the Keweenaw Peninsula. You know who they are? Detroit Lions fans. Those guys will die on the altar of the Detroit Lions, right? They have nothing to talk about or look forward to in football season, do they? But they stick to their guns. They fly their flag. They represent all in their flesh. They're inspiring. It's like, hey, if you're going to go out and be a freak for the Lions, hey, I'm going to go out and be a freak for Jesus and the message of the gospel. You know, I've learned, when I came up to Calumet, I was kind of trying to be the super secret pastor. But everybody knew. They're like, oh, you're the pastor. You're the tattoo pastor. Oh, we know who you are. We've been expecting you. And I'm kind of like the town therapist. Because I'm free. Ian's seen it. Yeah. Guys just come in, they're like, hey, Ben, can we talk? And Ian will just kind of dismiss himself. And they'll just sit and dump on me and tell me everything that they're doing and all their blah, blah, blah. And then they walk away and they're, oh, gosh, all he says is Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. Why did I come here?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I've had some of your guys' relatives call me up and try to tattle on you or complain about what's going on in your life. I'm like, you know, you called the pastor. It's on you. You understand. You called me. What do you think my answer is going to be? Jesus loves me and has a plan for my life. I need to repent. I'm like, you could have saved yourself the quarter, you know. But be that point of contact. Be the Jesus-loving freak you are. Love your Jesus in front of other people because it will save someone's life. They expect it out of you. Because then, like, in my case, I had one of my family members who was a believer. Is a believer. I don't know where he's at. I was a amateur pharmaceutical representative before I was a Christian. And he partake of my services on a weekly, monthly basis. And I knew he was a Christian. He never evangelized me. He never told me about what the Lord's doing in his life. He just had this anxiety problem that only a certain substance could help him with. And when I got saved, I just looked at him loathingly. Like, you were holding back this for 10 years? You've never told me about this? You came to me for the peace in your life that went away like a vapor after 20 minutes? I mean, really? How selfish of you. Sometimes we have to not be worried of what people think of us, right? As I said, the fear of man brings a snare. And oftentimes you're like, what if they think they're Jesus for you? What if they give their life to Jesus and get saved and you can enjoy them for eternity? What if? Let's err on, hey, you know what? You've got the best thing in town, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified living in you. Give it away. It will come with a cost, though, won't it? You will get demonized. You will get slandered. You will get gossiped at. Is it worth it? Or do you just want the approval of your friends and family on this earth? I mean, the cares of the world will really kill your relationship with God. You can't serve two masters. You can't shirk back during persecution. And I believe things are only going to get tougher for the Christian. Okay? This is at a time when things are really tough. Right? In the context of this broad letter here, he's saying everybody's shirking back from proclaiming the gospel. They were fair-weather Christians. It's kind of like the 90s. Everybody wore Christian t-shirts and listened to Christian music and had Christian bumper stickers and went to Christian coffee houses and so on and so forth. And there's nothing wrong with that. However, that climate has changed. Right? They don't like us. But there's going to be a sifting where those who are really sold out for the Lord are going to have their chance to shine. It's kind of like being a king salmon, right? The job of a king salmon is to swim upstream, spawn, and die. That's us. See, any dead fish can float downstream and be like the guys around us, right? Anybody can do that. Anybody can fit in with the crowd. But we have a job to do. Go upstream. Lead others with you. But then you are going to spawn. You are going to. You are going to reproduce, right? Healthy sheep reproduce healthy sheep. The evidence of your ministry, the evidence of you really loving Jesus, is the overwhelming ability to share your faith and bring people to know the Lord, pray for people. You will see some tangible evidence of your relationship with God. It's natural. See, I've tried to go out and just do the ministry in my own strength, and it's been dry, and I've died on the vine. But when I've just plugged into that living water, when I've just sat before the Lord with the Word open, praying, loving Jesus, man, there was just a quickening in me. There's a vigor upon me that it's just like, I can't keep this a secret. And I just pray to the Lord. I'm like, bring me people to share with. And bam, He brings them in. And there's that additional quickening where you just have brought a fruitful conversation about talking to a guy Saturday, cancer survivor. He's not a believer yet, but he was just like, man. He says, what you just said, it tingles inside of me. It tickles, it burns, it feels so good. This is a guy who grew up in a church, a dead denomination, the same denomination I grew up in. And I'm like, don't you feel ripped off, bro, that the church never told you this stuff? He's like, yeah. I'm like, well, I'm here to tell you this is what the straight dope is. This is what it means. And he's just like, this is good. just never heard that before. And he was just, oh. Then he went off to the bar. You know what, though? That was my testimony. I would work, I worked at a bar. I'd go to church on Thursday nights and be, all right, I got to get out of here at 8:30. My shift starts at 9. You know, I got to drink and fornicate tonight, so let's hurry up, get through the Bible study. And you know what happened? I quit the job. There was a struggle. And I was struggling. I was coming to church, articulating my struggle, and they were saying, you know what the cure is? I'm like, what's that? They said, just keep coming. You defeat a passion with a passion, don't you? Just fall in love with the Lord. Keep doing whatever sinful behavior you're doing and love Jesus and see what wins. Man, it worked. You know, I tried to just work at the bar without drinking or fornicating. Then I saw the misery and the emptiness and the hollowness of the folks that were coming to that bar. And I just overwhelmed with grief. And I was just like, Lord, I can't do it anymore. And I just had to trust the Lord. He was going to provide for me. Quit my job, and gosh, not even 6 months later, I'm standing outside that very same bar, evangelizing the bar owner, the staff that I worked with. Like, I was still going to the bar, but with a message. I got to minister to the people that I really loved and cared about there. You know, I made relationships, and God honored that. And I was able to get all the way to the top and talk to my boss and say, hey, this is what's wrong with me. And he's like, when I was 4, I went to camp and I was loving Jesus. And then, I'm like, oh. I'm like, let's start over today. But I own a bar and I'm a drunk and I'm like, hey. You know, the cool thing is about the gospel and the word of God, the power is not in us, is it? It really isn't. All we need to do is bring the word of God to men. And let the Holy Spirit take it from there. I can't produce anything in a person, right? I joke. I can't get the corgi to stop using the bathroom in my living room, you know? I'm bigger than him. I got a big foot. I can control how much he eats. He's not afraid of me. I can't scare anybody or manipulate anybody into the kingdom of God. All I got to do is faithfully present them the Word of God. And it's like a time bomb, isn't it? It just goes into someone's heart. It goes into someone's life. It goes into their mind. And then one day goes, bam, And people will come back to you and go, remember that one thing you once said like 20 years ago? And it just didn't get, it just rang in my ear. And then you're like, I don't recall saying that. You know, it's not my word. That's the cool thing is we don't have to make something up for people. We just can read this out loud sometimes to them. And then, it hurts. That's the word of God. It just burns, right? Or they'll be like, right? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's important, that sound mind. Let's talk about that. You know, people think you're out of your mind for loving Jesus, but really, you've got it figured out. Your clock's been reset. Your compass points north now. You know, they're the ones that are out of their mind for not loving Jesus. But I noticed there was a restorative effect of God's word in my life. It was practical. It was usable. It helped me make well-informed decisions. See, the world likes to tell you and I, we need to make our decisions based on what? Feeling. That's the worst time to make a decision is when you're emotional or upset or if you're not feeling like it. I mean, how much doesn't get done because we don't feel like it? Nothing. You know, feelings are deceptive. They change. But what I've found is I've learned to filter my major decisions and even the minor ones through the Word of God. See, I have to remember now I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account for my life. So when He presents me opportunities to serve Him or presents me opportunities to make tough decisions, I have to make the decision based on what excuse is easiest to give on Judgment Day. Gulp, right? I've got to give an account. You and I have to give an account. You know, I'm part of a local administration here, and we had a tough decision to make. And I just told the director, I'm like, here's the thing. We just can't keep helping people based on their felt needs. We have to think of their greatest well-being. And you and I will give an account based on the decisions we make for them. So we need to pray about these things. We just can't pat answer. You know, we can't just give people a glass of water on their way to hell. We need to put a foot in the door and we need to say some things. But practically for you and I, there's freedom now to make decisions because God has given us instruction. Turn with me, go over a page. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for some good works. No. Every. But, 2 Timothy 3:16. Underline that. See, if you've got tough decisions, if you want to know God's plan for your life, if you want to know your future, stick to God's revealed word. Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Basic instructions before leaving earth. There's a song about it. But don't ever feel, you know, you need to just wait for the fun, warm, happy fuzzies to occur in your life to make decisions, right? Because you'll just be blown around like a ship with no rudder, right? You'll just be bobbing around like a bobber out in Lake Superior. You're not going to go anywhere, right? The Word of God is living and active, and God knows your future. It's a sharp, two-edged sword. It can divide between bone and marrow, flesh and sinew, right? It's going to go in and clean us up and put us in service for the Master's use, and that's where the true fulfillment of our life comes from. God created us for what? To worship Him. Heaven forbid He just brought you into this planet just to work some menial task. That's all secondary, right? But understand, that could be a ministry unto the Lord, wherever God's placed you, right? But to be equipped for that task, He's going to do the work for you. But it gives you this word, the spirit of sound mind, indicates a spirit of self-discipline. And we discipline ourselves through the Word of God, through obedience to God's Word. Just think of the silly mistakes you've made just because you didn't obey something clearly written in God's Word. or you made a decision because you were mad or you were upset. You ever step over that gut check where you're going to go fly off the handle and the Lord's like, hey, chill out. Don't say that. Don't. At least this is how it works in my life, where God says, don't say that. You're going to. And then I'm like, and he's like, ooh. You're on your own, mister. Or he's given me the final backup plan, and that's when Michelle goes, maybe you shouldn't say or do that. And I'm like, all right. But you have the ability to make good decisions again, don't you? Isn't that the cool thing? I remember just walking with the Lord, and my rebellion, I'd come to church, and whatever practical exhortation we got that Sunday, I was going to prove him wrong by doing it. This doesn't work. This Christianity nonsense doesn't work. I'm going to go and I'm going to call up people and forgive them and ask for forgiveness and repay what I've been stealing. I'm going to quit stealing. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit doing drugs. I'm going to stop fornicating. And I'm going to show them that my life is horrible because of it. And then I'm like, woo! It's like you're in a marathon and you take the parka off and you take the cowboy boots off and you're like, wow, I can run faster. Woo! Man, I shed all that baggage. Happy as a man whose sins are forgiven, right? You just, wow, this works. Sound mind. You know? Don't ever believe Satan's press that you're a nobody, that you're an idiot, you're an ignoramus, that you can't figure God's word out. It's written in English, right? I read comic books written in English for years. Now I'm reading this. I've been prepared. Therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, that means go back and reread what we just talked about. It says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Do not be ashamed that you're a Bible-believing, born-again, radically saved Christian. You're doing what God has intended for you to do. Make the people who persecute you feel ashamed for being fornicators and alcoholics and sorcerers or whatever pet sin they're into, right? You shouldn't ever feel ashamed that, hey, you figured it out. But the thing is our wisdom is so contradictory to the world, isn't it? We sometimes feel ashamed that we get together on Sundays in some dumpy old hall and just kind of hang out and not a lot of people, or sitting on rickety old wood chairs listening to an MP3 through an old acoustic amp. I love it. I love it, you know? I mean, I'm not a big church kind of guy. I'm not, because some people are just in love with their facility. Well, I grew up in that church. That's why I go there. You know, well, the pastor wears a suit. Or they drive these kind of cars. I mean, there's all sorts of reasons why people do what they do. But don't ever feel ashamed that you just open up your Bible and read it and love it and are filled with the Holy Spirit. But Paul's greater context here is his ministry has gotten him thrown in prison. Understand, folks, Jesus came really, really low into this world. Amen? Really low. We're going to go real low, too. There's Christians, they have testimones, and before slavery was made illegal, they would sell themselves into slavery to minister to the slave class. Those people are created in God's image, too. They need to hear the gospel, right? I believe Paul understood he was there to minister to prison guards. Peter's testimony, when he was in prison, the rumor was he led 47 Roman soldiers to Jesus before they crucified him upside down. Ooh. Sometimes God puts us into difficult positions, and we don't have what the world esteems as successful around us, right? Because we're ministering really, really low, really deep. We're infiltrating, we're influencing, because God loves them. A lot of people do not plant churches in the Keweenaw because there's no tithing potential. Not a lot of jail ministries are started because those guys can't tithe. You know, heaven forbid we should look at what the people group we're called to minister to can give us. You know, Paul probably had a very bad reputation because he was a fanatic. And fanatic is a world term for he loved Jesus more than the world does. Right? You're going to be called a fanatic, and that's a term of endearment. That means you love Jesus. means you have a visible reminder that you are right with God and that you're serving Him. So don't ever feel ashamed of that testimony. Like, yeah, go to heaven, right? Give Him the bird. Go to heaven. One way. Right? Pray for them. Bless those that curse you. We're a diverse bunch. We're a goofy bunch, right? God picks the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Amen. God has picked you because you're a fool. It's because He's going to get the glory. Don't be ashamed of that. But He says, share in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Those who seek to live a godly, righteous life shall be persecuted. Persecution's a good thing. When you stop getting invited to the keg parties and to the parties of family and friends, blah, 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 blah. It's because they know there's something different about you. I lost all my drinking buddies. I got right with God, and everyone was just like, see ya. They surface on Facebook a little bit here and there, but some of them are still on the hook. But the thing is they're waiting for this phase in my life to end. You're going to suffer. Is it worth it, though? We're not suffering for a principle. We're not suffering for a set of rules or a code of conduct. We're suffering for a man who first suffered for us. Right? You ever think you got a bad day? Go read Isaiah 53 and you tell me about a bad day. That's my inspiration. Come back from Israel. We saw where it happened. You know. See, I'm crying. Stop. He plucked out his beard. I hate watching that movie, The Passion. You ever watch that? No, it's just not a, hey, let's make some popcorn and watch The Passion, you know? You get to see what happened to the guy. He didn't make a peep. He never complained. I complained. Oh, my back hurts. Oh, those people, they don't understand what I'm doing to serve them. Oh, those kids at church, all they do is they're while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, you know? Suffer. According to the power of God. Oh, boy, that's a humdinger. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Man, I like those verses. It means I'm here on purpose. Right? I'm not an accident. Growing up, you know, my parents were never married. You know, and the world likes to call people who come from a family like that a bastard or, oh, you were born on accident. You were an oops. That's what the world says. You know, you have a child out of wedlock and you're just condemned. Like, being that kid, you're just like, oh, they said that about Jesus. Oh, you were born of fornication. Oh, you were just a one-night stand, weren't you? You know, you're not here for any other reason. No, no, no. God had put you in His mind from eternity past. I don't understand that, guys. I don't understand what that means, but I can observe it. Turn with me, or if you're taking notes, you can write this down. But Jeremiah chapter 1, again, a man drag kicking and screaming into the ministry. It's in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, let me just read it out loud to you guys. It says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. You are the result of a deliberate act. Praise the Lord. Charles Spurgeon once said, I'm glad God chose me before I was born because He certainly wouldn't choose me after I was born. I get two responses to me being a pastor. Praise the Lord, you're a pastor, you're cool, you know, you're a tattooist, you're the guy that came out of the world and knows how we live. Or I get the, you're a pastor? Yeah! Isn't that funny? And it says, I'm also a gift to the church. Save the receipt, it's a gay gift. You are here because of God's will in your life. You're not just some cosmic result of atoms colliding and this and that and the ooze turned into the goo to the stew to you. No, that's what evolution teaches. One day, a rock got hit by the lightning and turned into soup, and the soup turned into a fish, and then next thing you know, the fish became a monkey and met another fish that turned into a monkey and had a baby, and then, you know. No, we're created in God's image to worship Him. Take them to Scripture. Hey, I want to believe this. But why were we created? Right here. For His own purpose. It delights God that you're here. He delights in you. He's got a purpose. You know what His purpose is? To show you grace. Unmerited favor. The only credit you and I can claim for the good stuff in our life is from Jesus Christ and Him crucified, isn't it? I just give men hope. God can use me and do the things He's doing in me and through me. Boy, that should encourage you guys, huh? Right? There's hope for you. But He's encouraging Timothy. Because Timothy's probably wavering a little bit. He's probably going, "Man, I don't know. This is a tough gig. God, I'm not sure what to do with my life. Should I go to college? Should I, you know, go join the union? Should I go?" He's saying, "Young Jedi, this is your destiny. Take my hand." Father! Right? Y'all get the reference. But His purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You know, Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He comes out of eternity past and eternity future into our limited, finite being. And I can't digest that. I can just swallow it and go, all right, this is just more information needs to come. But I'm the recipient of that blessing, knowing God had purposed me for today. Verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Born twice, die once, born once, die twice. And brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. It's not a what, ladies and gentlemen, that we're doing this for. It's a who. Horton, here's a who. Sorry. But it's a who. We're responding to what... How many here have seen or met Jesus face to face in a literal sense? No, none of us. But we know the presence of the Lord, amen? I remember that day I got born again. That, sure, yes, sir! There's something happened. That wasn't just kind of like, yeah, I'll give Jesus a shot. No, I mean, that's how my other decisions are made. But man, I sobered up. We're talking 6-month bender. Holy Spirit came into me, and I'm sitting at home going, man, the liquor store's closed. I can't even. I was so high on the Holy Spirit, I was just like, that was for real. I remember sitting there, I looked at a Bible, I'm like, what did I just do? Entered into a relationship with the Creator of the universe. That's what I just did. And man, has it been a blast. You know, the thing about Christians is we will not die for a lie, will we? There's more Christians today than there were at the foot of the cross 2,000 years ago. Okay? Actually, more Christians are being persecuted right now than in the first century. Like, it's not being mentioned. I mean, they're killing tens of thousands of Christians over in the Middle East right now as we speak. Egypt, Iran, Syria. But people don't die for a lie. That's why there's no more Nazis, right? There's like all the Nazis pretty much ended in 1945. There's not a new, I mean, there's neo-Nazis. It's not the same, but nobody's going to die for Hitler because he's dead and buried too, right? Some of the guys are like, "Ah, we can't. That was silly. Oops." You know, they turn coat. But Christians, you ever want to get a good pump? You want to get a good grasp of your faith? Go and get Fox's Book of Martyrs. You read that, Jim? Oh, get a newer translation if you don't like to read King James English. And there's a book DC Talk put out called Jesus Freaks. Wow. See, these people counted it all joy, not only to die, but to suffer. They watched their families get beaten and raped in front of them. Even the Apostle Peter, they claim his last words were to his wife. Don't you recant. You do not recant. As they're nailing him upside down to a cross, he's saying, don't turn back now. Christians are like tea bags, right? They do not know what we taste like till we're put in hot water. You know, precious to the Lord are the death of his saints. But how do we live? Do we live counter to our culture? Do we live counter to the age of this world? Do we live for the Lord? Because if we can die for the Lord, we can live for him. We don't have to just be secret closet Christians. We can suffer. It's going to cost you something, but if something doesn't cost you anything, it's worth nothing to you. It needs to cost us something. But what we gain is so much greater than what we lose. We're going to lose the esteem of our friends and family, but you know what? You know who our audience is? Jesus Christ and him crucified. I want to stand before him and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I really do. You know, and I challenge myself. I'm just, you know, I see the compromise and the failure in my life, but I need to bring that to the Lord in confession and deal with it. And the closer I get to the Lord, the more ashamed I feel, the more unworthy, the more broken I am. And the Lord has shown me that's a great place to be. You don't know how short you are until you stand next to the Sears Tower. Right? And as you and I stand next to the Savior, as we eliminate anything between us, we're going to see how majestic and beautiful he is. And how unworthy we really are to be in his presence. And you just it just overwhelms you. And you're like, someday I'm going to experience this for eternity. Paul knew that secret. That was the secret to his ministry. For this reason I suffer these things. He's not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And he says right here, we're going to end on this. He is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. When we're faithless, he's faithful. He brings us back around. It's grace. Sometimes, you know, I like to use, we joke about that poem, Footprints in the Sand. I think it's inaccurate. You know, the whole, well, there's two sets of footprints, and then there was one set of footprints. And then you look back and go, Jesus, what happened where there was just one set of footprints? And he says, oh, that's where I carried you. That's the cute version. Mine would be like, the bloody scuffle mark in the sand, and then the butt prints and the claw marks as he's dragged me kicking and screaming through some of the life experiences that I'm about to go through. And then you see then there's a limp where the one foot's dragging. Lord, what happened there? He says, that's where I had to drag you kicking and screaming through this because I had something to show you. James tells us, count it all joy when you're in a trial and when you're suffering, because it's going to build patience. It's going to build perseverance. We're in a long haul, folks. Christianity is uncomfortable, but so is wearing a parachute on a plane that's about to crash. Right? We've got a parachute. Jesus Christ, we have a way out. And people are going to laugh at us for wearing that parachute on the plane. But hey, we're going to live. This earth is going to hell, last time I checked. Did anyone read the paper today or last night? It's not getting better. You know, a great way to just ruin your day is start off reading the headlines, right? Yahoo News, you got all this stuff going on. You start off in devotion zone. You're like, Jesus on the throne. I'm saved. Filled with the Holy Spirit. I read the end of the Bible. Satan's defeated. Cast into the pit. We win. We're going to reign and rule with him as kings and priests. Romans 8:28. You ever wake up in the morning, circle that? All things work for those who love Jesus Christ, right? Bad paraphrase by me. But we need to remind ourselves daily of the promises of God, because it's going to be hard. It is. It really is. But we don't live here. This isn't our world. We're not to be comfortable here. We got to think of the real world we live in. We're citizens of a different realm. We're ambassadors. We are serving the King. We have a message. Right? Prepare you the way of the Lord. Don't kill the messenger. The worst thing Satan can ever do to you is kill you. To be absent in the flesh is to be present with the Lord. It's a win-win. But while you're here, you got work to do. Right?
I get jazzed. I don't look forward to it. Don't get me wrong. I'm as fat, lame, and lazy as the next guy. I love to sit in my big cushy chair with my puppy on my lap and watch Netflix. And I love that stuff. Don't get me wrong. But I also have conviction, which I never had before Jesus. I have to tell people. I want to see people. I love it when people grow in the Lord. My heart is the heart of a father. Right? And if you find yourself, you don't have that yet, just go to the Lord and say, can you give me your heart, Lord? Do you think he'll give you that? I think he will. Do you want to serve the Lord? Pray for that servant's heart. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to find true fulfillment in that.